It always seems that God raises up just the right person for the job at hand at just the right time. A couple of weeks ago, scanning through the channels, I spend a lot of time scanning through. You ever notice you spend more time scanning for something to watch than actually watching anything? Because no matter how many channels you have, there's never anything to watch. But I did find on HBO a recent movie done in the past couple of years, Mary, Queen of Scots. It was a good movie. And Mary, Queen of Scots is one of my favorite characters. Maybe it's my Monty Python baggage. If you watch Monty Python, you get my reference. If you don't, never mind. But I've always loved Mary, Queen of Scots. Well, she was a leader who ran afoul of her contemporary and our forefather in the faith, John Knox, who is the father of Presbyterianism, who essentially brought Presbyterianism, Calvinism, to Scotland, and that's where we Americans get our brand of Presbyterianism from, is John Knox. Well, he said this about Mary in his book. Now get a load of this title, The First Blast of the Trumpet Against the Monstrous Regiment of Women. And he says this, to promote a woman to bear rule, superiority, dominion, or empire over any realm, nation, or city is repugnant to nature, contumely to God, and the subversion of good order, of all equity and justice. Repugnant to nature. Use that phrase sometime on someone, see what happens. Too bad that as famous a theologian as he was, forgot about one of the strongest and most faithful leaders that Israel had ever seen, who just happened to be a woman, Deborah. I know the pronunciation's Deborah, but we're all used to saying Deborah. I'm just sticking with that. She delivered justice for the people of God. She was a no-nonsense, get the job done and get the job done right kind of woman who commanded generals and elders, unheard of, the one who called her people back to God. Deborah, the one who is called the mother of Israel. So while we might want to make this issue here just a feminist one, a fist-pumping one that says, you go, girl, it's more than that. The bottom line is her story is one of how to exercise leadership in a time of crisis. Leadership when no one else seems to be stepping up to the plate. And that's the world Deborah lived in. And that is why and for what purpose God raised her up to lead. She was a well-known person of justice and fairness. And she was able to call Barak, a man who could muster 10,000 people to fight in the war against Sisera, and tell him what God had shared with her. And he was willing to do all that she asked because he knew that she spoke with authority, that she spoke with wisdom. In fact, he was so confident in her ability that he wanted her to come with him as he attacked Sisera, a woman in battle, to co-lead. She was more than just another leader for the people of Israel. She had to be more than that, to go beyond the cultural roles of women in her day and help others see what God had planned for her and for them. When we think of her, we're reminded that she was able to bring strength to her people, and that's what good leaders do. They make the rest of us stronger and better. First of all, she remembered who to please. For Deborah, leadership wasn't about being in charge or anything like that. It was nothing about being feared rather than loved. It was all about remembering who to please. And Deborah was driven by a desire to please God. Her whole plan, her whole desire, her whole thrust was to please God. And we lose sight of that sometimes in our get it now and get it the most kind of world. When we see this kind of devotion to God that Deborah had, we think it's crazy. Or maybe we think that the person is kind of a religious freak, perhaps. But what's remarkable is that as she is striving to please God, those around her become pleased. That's because she knew that by pleasing God, others are pleased. When we seek to please others, what happens? Only they're pleased, right? In her song, and yes, she has a song in chapter 5, she sings this really cool line, "When the people willingly offer themselves, praise the Lord." Her song starts with the idea that we are the people of Israel, me and you, in this together, and I'm not the boss. It's God who's the boss. So what drives us? Money? Power, control, success, things, family, bills. If it's anything less than a desire to do as God desires of us, it will never make us or anyone around us happy. Secondly, she put God first. Not a whole lot of us can say why we're here. And that search for meaning and significance in our life is one of our strongest drives. But she had no problem with that. She used to sit under the palm tree where people would come to her for advice and instruction. They recognized her as a person who knew what she was talking about, who had it together, and knew what God's will was. She was a prophetess. When Barak asks her to go with him into battle, she says she'll go, but she warns him, "The road on which you are going will not lead to your glory." And then perhaps with some relish, and here for you women of the congregation, you might want to make note, she adds, "For the Lord will sell our enemy into the hands of a woman." What's not to love about that? Now, for the rest of that story, and oh my gosh, is it a cool story. For the rest of that story, you got to finish reading the rest of chapter 4. Trust me, you will love it. When you're in the place God wants you to be, you're going to love it too. If you hate your life, if you hate your job, if you hate the conditions of your walk, that's on you, not on God. Because God desires that you be happy and to know happiness. Now, you may not be a Deborah, and you may not get to accompany a general into war or command 10,000 soldiers. You might be a stay-at-home mom with 3 kids, hoping you can make it through potty training. Tony Campolo, who I just love, has this take on it. He says, "Too many women are made to feel that they should apologize for being mothers or housewives. In reality, those are noble callings." And he goes on to say, "When I was on the faculty of the University of Pennsylvania, there were gatherings from time to time to which faculty members brought their spouses. Now, inevitably, some woman doctor or sociologist would confront my wife with the question, 'And what is it that you do, my dear?' Now, my wife, who has given her life to raise our 2 sons, and who, by the way, is one of the most brilliantly articulate individuals I know, had a great response. She would say," if you know Tony Campolo, of course you know this is coming. She would say, "I am socializing to Homo sapiens in the dominant values of the Judeo-Christian tradition in order that they might be instruments for the transformation of the social order into the teleologically prescribed utopia inherent in the eschaton." And then she'd follow that with, "And what is it that you do?" And the other person's response just wasn't that overwhelming. If you're in God's place, you'll love or find meaning in what you are doing, whether it's at home, on the job site, whether it's leading a city or a state or a nation. If you're in God's place, you'll love it. Seeking God first brings about balance in life and balance in living. Number 3, Deborah remembered who is in charge. See, too many of us too often are concerned with outside stuff. And we think that in order to be a leader, you need to have that certain look, or dress a certain way, or have all the right toys, right? Expensive clothes. But God doesn't care about that. God sees the heart. Wow, what Bible story did that come from? You're going to have to find that one. Scripture is filled with examples of people who we would never select for a position. But God sees past what we get stuck on. We get so concerned with the outside that we forget about the inside. This could turn into a sermon about David at this point, couldn't it? You know, the text doesn't tell us anything about what Deborah looked like. We don't know if she was rich or poor. They give us her husband's name. And we're told she's a prophetess whose advice was sought by people everywhere. It wasn't about the outside. It was about what was on the inside. And through Deborah, God was working and working powerfully, moving and acting and listening and judging and confirming. Deborah knew that God was on patrol and that God was in control. She just needed to show up and be ready for God to work through her life. But are we willing and ready to do that, to just show up and let God work through our lives? We all seem to have very clear ideas about how things should go. But do we stop and say, Lord, how can you use me? Or is it more, Lord, here's how you need to use me? Number four, she was just there. She was connected to her people, and she was connected to her God. She interacted with her people on a regular basis, and she spent time in prayer. And it's easy for life to let us disconnect us from others. And you know what? In talking to one of you this morning as you came in, I realized how these last 7 or 8 months have disconnected us from each other. And that's easy. But we need to remember those connections because they keep us sane. Sometimes we place events and things we think we need to do over people or programs over relationships. And when we disconnect for any reason, we're walking away from what God desires of us. Deborah, on the other hand, was so willing to be connected that she agreed to go with Barak into battle. And I have a hunch at that period in history, battles were not particularly pleasant events to witness. Which raises the question, how willing are we to go into battle with others? Are we willing to get down and dirty to help others in hard times? And number five, she knew when to get on with it. Sometimes, here's a word of warning for Presbyterians, we plan things to death, and then we wonder why they don't work. We overplan and undertrust. You know, kind of like dough. What happens if you just keep kneading dough and never let it rise and turn into bread? You get an amazingly tough loaf of bread, right? She had confidence in God, Deborah did. And she knew that worry was useless. Whether it was dispensing advice or providing support or leading an army or praising God, worry was not part of her leadership strategy. She trusted God so much that she was willing to place her life on the line where needed, no question. And the result of all of this, according to Scripture, is this amazing line. The land had rest for 40 years. When we look at Deborah's life, we see a person who models what's needed in our life. when we're not into power and control, when we know our place in God's world, when we understand that God will do as God desires, when we're available to God and others, when we're a doer and not a worrier, when all of that comes together, as it did for Deborah, we're going to be at peace, and our land, whatever that land is, will be at rest. And that's Deborah's memoir. That's the history of her story. Which begs the question, what does your story look like? And is your land at rest? Amen.